Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Matthew, from the 4th chapter. We will read verses 1 through 11. And the New King James Version Pew Bible on page 1378. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the devil, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. The first Adam failed. In her book, The Epic of Eden, Sandra Richter writes, "The Bible is a book of redemption. This narrative begins with Eden, and it does not end until the conclusion of New Jerusalem is finally in place. It's all one story. If you are a believer, it's all your story. The story begins in the Garden of Eden. This is where the story of redemption is birthed. Having orchestrated the magnificence of creation with all its amazing creatures and perfect symmetry and order and balance, God offers Adam and Eve everything a human could desire. God's original intent for humanity was the Garden of Eden. This was God's perfect place, the people of God and the place of God dwelling in the presence of God. People made in God's own image, and they were living and working in a place which met all their needs, and then walking in the cool of the evening with the presence of God. Only stipulation for the humans in this perfect world was to willingly submit to God's plan. A perfect creator gave Adam and Eve a choice. The Lord God said to the man, "Of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Enter the tempter in the form of a cunning serpent into the garden, and he spoke to the woman. "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." I wonder why Eve added, "nor shall you touch it." Did she add it on her own? God had told Adam about the off-limit tree. Did Adam tell Eve not to touch it, to try to protect her? You know, sometimes we do that. Rather than saying, "don't strike the match," we say, "don't even touch the matches." Either way, the serpent rejected the consequences, saying, "You will not die. Instead, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil." God was protecting Adam and Eve from evil, yet it was tempting to know both. We want to decide for ourselves. Well, the woman, she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. That's another situation I ponder. Was there a gap between she ate and gave it to her husband with her? Was the woman alone with the tempter, or was the man with her? Did the man watch the woman eat, and when she didn't fall down dead, he ate? Or did she eat and then come and find the man? Years ago, my husband Andy gave me a legal term that applies to this situation. It is joint and several liability. They were each individually liable for their own actions, and they were jointly liable for their actions together. They both knowingly gave in to the temptation to disobey God. As we say, things went downhill from there. The ground was cursed and yielded thorns and thistles along with good food, yet man would labor to survive, and woman would labor to give birth to children to keep humanity alive. They were both forced to leave the Garden of Eden. However, they left with a hope and a promise. One day, one would come to overrule the one who tempts. God put in God's plan of redemption. Redemption means to return to the rightful place. It also comes with a hope and a promise. Redeem means to restore, in this case, all to the perfection of God. Though the first Adam did not die instantly, death was allowed to infiltrate a person's life, even from the moment of birth. It will be up to the second or the last Adam to remove the curse of death. It is Christ who will grant us life. It's Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and then in 1 Corinthians 15 who refers to Jesus Christ as the second or the last Adam. Adam brought sin and death through disobedience to God. Well, Jesus brings righteousness, redemption, and life through obedience to God, thus reversing the effects of the fall. First, however, Jesus must face his own temptation. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It was the Spirit of God which had led Jesus into the wilderness. Alone, Jesus prayed, and he went without food for 40 days and nights, and he was hungry. Here again, food will be the first temptation faced by our new Adam, our hope. Now, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus, being led into the wilderness and this temptation, came immediately after his baptism. When Jesus had been baptized, remember, the heavens were open and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's as if the devil is asking, "Do you really believe this? If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones into bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus made it through this first temptation. It's one that trips many of us up. We want to satisfy the needs or even supposed needs of our body, which cries to us not only to bring the essential provisions, but give us what we desire for pleasure. Well, then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city in Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus had resisted that first temptation by quoting the sacred scriptures found in Deuteronomy 8:3. Well, the devil also knows scripture, and he counters with Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, in which the angels will protect God's anointed. Well, Jesus said to the devil, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." While God may protect us and rescue us, we're not to test God's faithfulness by deliberately and carelessly putting ourselves in harm's way. It is a temptation of pride. Again, the devil took Jesus upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Often, kingdoms or power can be obtained by falling in the ways and the schemes of the devil. Lying, cheating, defrauding, scamming, or other such plots can bring in money and fame, but it comes at the expense of being obedient to the trademarks of the devil and disobedient to the principles of God. So then Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So Jesus understood the ultimate motive of the devil. It wasn't really about needs or kingdom or security. It was about worship. You can worship only one God. Whom will you choose? Let me return again to Sandra Richter's book, The Epic of Eden. She says, in summation, redemptive history is all about fixing what went wrong in the garden. What went wrong in the Garden of Eden must go right in redemption. And what was done in the garden must be undone by Christ. In the garden, humanity made a choice for autonomy. We'll decide. And the choice cost the entire cosmos into disarray. Moreover, that choice birthed in our race the power of sin, which has been passed down to every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve. Thus, you and I stand guilty on two fronts. First, we're guilty because our forefather represented us in a sinful choice that's passed down. But then second, we're also guilty because we followed in our forefather with our own choices, with our own sinful choices. First, we need a representative who will stand in for us, that will make a difference, a different choice. And second, we ourselves also need to make a different choice. It's Jesus Christ who will stand in for us. Jesus made different choices, and he resisted the temptations of sin. He was obedient in doing the will of God. He did the will of the Father while on earth, and even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus, who is without sin, took our sin upon himself. Because Jesus was both human and God, his death and resurrection was such that it could be applied to all of Adam's children. Christ died so that we could live. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In his resurrection, and then through the giving of the Holy Spirit, he gave us the power to resist Satan and his way. Jesus resisted temptation and was faithful when tempted by the devil. Christians, we will be tempted, but we are to resist and to be faithful for God. The disciple Peter lays it out in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stay steadfast in the faith. And James instructs and encourages in 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll be tempted to sin. Now, sin is either doing what God says not to do or doing what God says to do. It's missing the mark or the standard of God. It's doing what we want rather than what God wants. It is disobedience. So what are three things that will help us to submit to God and resist the devil? Three we'll talk about are scripture and worship and trusting God. Scripture. Jesus was able to resist the words of the devil because he knew the words of God. We need to read our Bibles and put it in our hearts and our minds. We desire to give God's words primary place in our lives. And then second, worship. Worship is praising God. Worship is acknowledging that God is God and we're not. We worship God with singing, with praying, and obeying God. We worship God in our personal, our private time with God. We also worship God when we gather together and agree that God is worthy of all honor. So scripture and worship and trust. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father. He did not trust the devil or Satan. At various points or times in our lives, we have a crisis of faith. We can choose to trust God, though the circumstances may look bleak. It would seem that Satan does not sleep. He's always walking around trying to stir up trouble. For some, it's the lure of pleasure. We linger too long looking at that forbidden fruit. For others, it may be the desire of pride to have people rather than God give us our purpose and our worth. And for some, it could be the lust of power to have all the things of this world and its glitter and its gold rather than the glory of God. Well, Satan may not sleep, but neither does God. God does not slumber, but is always working on our behalf. If we will resist the devil, God will send us help and comfort. Matthew 4:11 tells us that then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. You are faithful. God will be faithful to you. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are a keeper of our bodies and souls. Help us to resist all that is against you. In Jesus' name, amen.